From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his third message in a short series dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verses 3 and 4, in which the apostle explains why there is no condemnation for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The law of God could reveal sin and pronounce God's judgment upon it, but it had no power at all to deliver men from their sin. But what was impossible for the law, Christ accomplished by his death on the cross. There on Calvary, God punished our sins in the flesh of his dear Son. By taking upon himself real human flesh, Christ did what needed to be done about sin. The depths of his suffering on the cross reveal what the depraved heart of sinful man is capable of. At the same time, Christ's sacrifice shows us the amazing grace of God. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called God's Saving Power in His Son. First, please listen to this devotional thought taken from Morning and Evening, a collection by the pen of C.H. Spurgeon. This morning's text comes from the Epistle of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 9. Avoid foolish questions. Our days are few and are far better spent in doing good than in disputing over matters which are, at best, of minor importance. The old schoolmen did a world of mischief by their incessant discussion of subjects of no practical importance, and our churches suffer much from petty wars over abstruse points and unimportant questions. After everything has been said that can be said, neither party is any the wiser, and therefore the discussion no more promotes knowledge than love, and it is foolish to sow in so barren a field. Questions upon points wherein Scripture is silent, upon mysteries which belong to God alone, upon prophecies of doubtful interpretation, and upon mere modes of observing human ceremonials, are all foolish, and wise men avoid them. Our business is neither to ask nor answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. And if we observe the Apostles' precept to be careful to maintain good works, we shall find ourselves far too much occupied with profitable business to take much interest in unworthy, contentious, and needless strivings. There are, however, some questions which are the reverse of foolish, which we must not avoid, but fairly and honestly meet, such as these. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Am I walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Am I growing in grace? Does my conversation adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord and watching as a servant should do who expects his master? What more can I do for Jesus? Such inquiries as these urgently demand our attention. And if we have been at all given to caviling, let us now turn our critical abilities to a service so much more profitable. Let us be peacemakers and endeavor to lead others both by our precept and example to avoid foolish questions.
Thank you. strength in times of weakness, let our thoughts begin to stray. May our minds be ever focused on His pure and holy face. Let our thoughts be ever holy on His law, His wondrous grace. Think on His
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs at freepres.org. That's ltbs at freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
Not a sinner in the world loves God. He might love a God of his own imagination. Never loves the God of truth. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. A wonderful statement indeed. A glorious truth. God took the initiative. The law couldn't do it. But what the law couldn't do, God did. Which leads me to say this third thing. God did what the law could not do by taking three, or should I say, making three stupendous actions. These are things that He did. Three things. First, He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that's the incarnation of the Son of God. The word incarnation simply means the enfleshment. If you were in Britain and you were going in to order chili, you would order it by its full name. And it would be chili con carne. Chili with meat. Chili with flesh. Comes from a Latin word. The enfleshment. The incarnation of the Son of God. Paul is speaking about Christ and His coming into the world. And I want you to notice first he identifies the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's no gospel without His person. People, and I've heard this so much. People of all sorts, you get surprised at the stupidity of preachers. You don't make too much of doctrine. In fact, I've heard of professors who have said, it'll deaden. It'll take away your zeal for evangelism. It'll destroy your simple Christian love. If your doctrine takes away your zeal for evangelism, then your doctrine is either the doctrine of devils or you are badly backslidden. And if your doctrine takes away your Christian love, then your doctrine, again, is either the doctrine of devils or you are badly backslidden and you're making God's truth an excuse for your own sin. You see, the truth of God's word never deadens. The truth of God's word never hardens a heart that's right with God. There's no gospel apart from the person, His own Son. Let me stop you there and let that sink in. God sending or having sent His own Son, the darling of His bosom, the eternal object of the Father's love. In Colossians 1:13, He's called His dear Son, the Son of His love. His co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. Those are huge theological terms. I wish I had time to do a wee bit of theology tonight. His co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential Son, God of very God, the brightness of the Father's glory, the outshining, as it were, like the rays of the sun, of the Father's glory, the express image of the Father's person. This is the one whom God sent. Had God sent Gabriel, He could not have done the job. Had He sent all the angels of glory, those mighty hosts with flaming swords could never have broken the bondage of sin for the claim of the law. But God sent His own Son. Notice how he describes the incarnation of his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's a very important statement. First of all, he sent him in flesh. It was real flesh. It wasn't a look-alike flesh. It was not some special creation of the Holy Spirit and just placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was of her substance. It was a real humanity and a real flesh. And yet, it was not sinful flesh. He looked like everybody else. But it was not sinful flesh. It was in the likeness of sinful flesh. There is another emphasis there. God did not send his Son to an Eden. He sent him to a cursed earth. When God sent the first Adam, he placed him in a perfect garden of God. He placed him in an environment that was altogether conducive to his remaining in holiness. Everything in the creation of God was a friend of holiness, with the exception of that serpent, that devil, that fallen angel. But the whole earthly creation, perfect, a friend to Adam and his holiness. When God sent the last Adam, the second man, it was to an earth cursed. Romans chapter 8, a little lower in the chapter, an earth groaning. The whole creation groaning under the weight of the curse on man's sin. God sent his Son into an earth that was hostile. An earth that was full of hatred. An earth that was ready to erupt in rebellion against the very Savior who came to deliver it. He sent his Son into the midst of men hardened in their wickedness, who were slaves of Satan and loved their slavery, and were ready to rise up against the Redeemer. Yet God took this first great step. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The second action that he took was he made his Son to be a sin offering. Notice those words. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That little phrase very generally could mean about sin. He sent him about this matter of sin. He sent him to do all that was necessary to deal with this matter of sin. That was his mission. It was about sin. Why did he come? He came about sin. He came to do what needed to be done about sin. That's why he came. But that little phrase in the New Testament has an added significance. And it is the significance of blood sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, verse 6, verse 8, verse 18, three times this little phrase appears, and in each case it is in connection with sacrifices for sin, offering for sin. In Galatians 1 verse 4, the phrase appears again, and it says of Christ who gave himself for our sins. You see, when God sent his Son into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh, he sent them to do what needed to be done about sin. And what needed to be done was something radical. It wasn't to put a patch on sin. It wasn't to put a temporary covering on sin. It wasn't to ameliorate the lives of sinners. It was to go to the very root of the problem. So God laid our sins on him. Let's get that. God took all the burden. All this mighty load of all the sins of all his people throughout all history. And he laid that sin on Jesus, spotless Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus willingly assumed the full responsibility for all that sin. First step, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Second step, he sent him for sin to be an offering to deal with sin. That led to the third great step or action that God took. He punished our sin in his own Son. He condemned, and the idea is not just sin in general, he condemned our sin in the flesh. And it's the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, and I'll only have time, this is not a theology lecture, so I'll only have time just to say this in passing, but it is of immense importance that you understand that the sin being laid on Jesus, the smiting that took place, is a reference to it being laid upon his humanity. Oh, he's God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And he never lost that union with his deity. But it is in his human nature that Jesus suffers. It's in his humanity that he bears our sin in his own body to the tree. God condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, he was stricken, he was smitten of God. Never forget that. The cross is not just a heart-rending story of the awful brutality of man inflicted on the body of Christ. Oh, it is that. If ever you want to see what sin will do, if you want to see how far sin will take a man, have a look at the cross. If you want to see where your sin will take you, how hard and black and wretched and miserable and depraved and hell-deserving your sin will make you, have a look at the cross. Here is the lovely Son of God, the sinless, spotless Savior against whom none could say, in all honesty, a single word. Here's the one who had never done anything but good to these very people who were gathered at the cross. And what did they do? They not only hung him on a tree, they spat on him, pulled the hair from his face, they mocked him. And even as he hung upon a tree, this to me is one of the most horrific scenes in all of history. This shows you where man's depravity will take them. One would think that looking upon the figure of the Son of God liar on that cross hoisted up to die, one would think that at least some milk of human kindness may be in evidence. Some sympathy. The human heart would be seen. But no, all you hear is mockery. You be the Son of God, come down. It's mockery, mocker, mocker. That's part of the story. But remember, as God shrouded that cross in darkness, it was an emblem that he was doing something that no human eye could see. There was a work going on that no human intelligence could penetrate and understand. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. by God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.